Good evening, everybody. It's good to be up here. I want to tell the church I appreciate the nod of confidence and the privilege to stand in front of you this evening. I know all of you, so I don't have to introduce myself and that sort of thing, so that's kind of nice to be able to stand amongst people that you know and you love and you worship with. And I'm thankful to be here. As Brother Derek said, it's been a little while since I've been able to stand in this pulpit, but God knows all things, and He sees all things, and He sometimes uses His people to take care of some issues. And I told my wife, sometimes I'm the guinea pig, so I don't mind being the guinea pig. But this evening, I thank you, and I appreciate the confidence that the church has allowed me to stand. I'm thankful here for His Spirit. I'm thankful for our pastor. I'm thankful for our brothers and sisters and what we stand for just the work here in Franklin. I'm excited to be a part of it. Excited to be here tonight. I'm going to get some water. But tonight we want to turn our attention to the scriptures, and I ask that you pray that God would make sense of the message He's given me. Sometimes He gives you scriptures, you think, well, do these really go together the way I think they're going to? And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't, but He seems to kind of weave them together. So I'm putting my trust in the Lord tonight. We want to read out of the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, and our pastor has been going through the Gospels on Wednesday night. I'm sure he's touched on the fifth chapter of Mark, and this is a passage of Scripture that there was something miraculous that happened, and sometimes you have to really build something up before you read it, but this is something that needs no introduction. These 20 verses, the first 20 verses, the fifth chapter, Jesus here does a miracle, and He does it a very impressive miracle. And I want us to look and see what He did and kind of call to our remembrance that this is still in the fifth chapter of Mark. Not everything is in chronological order in the scriptures, but this is before, obviously, Jesus was crucified. This was before He even went up to the mountain and was transfigured. So a lot of things that we're going to touch on and read tonight, I want us to think of the mindset that, yes, He was doing the miracles and He was preparing the way and he was still the Messiah, but a lot of people didn't get it yet. And this is one of those miracles that He did to further prove the point that this was the Messiah. This was the chosen one. So we'll start in the first verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. It says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And the man answered, said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down into a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus, and see that man that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with them, might go with them. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And that's the first 20 verses, the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. So this was a serious event. I mean, if you're just reading through the scriptures, you're reading cover to cover, you come upon this account of the scriptures, and you got to stop, and you got to say, what just happened? A man was possessed, and there's other people that were possessed in the scriptures, but this man was possessed by 2,000, at least 2,000 demons. If you look up the definition of a legion, it's anywhere between 2,000 and 8,000, depending on who's speaking and who's writing, I guess. But there were several demons inhabiting this man. And I want us to take notice that, you know, they obviously made him crazy, but look what they did when Jesus got on shore. This man that was cutting himself and going crazy and crying out in the night and couldn't even look up to talk to anybody saw Jesus coming afar off, and he stopped everything he was doing, and he ran out to meet Jesus. He ran out to meet the Son of God. He knew who Jesus was. And that in itself is miraculous, because Jesus, as I said before, he wasn't transcended. He had not already been crucified. He had not been transfigured. He was still beginning his ministry. And this was a proof that he was the true Son of God. And this man that was demon-possessed fell on his face in front of the Son of God and said, "Please have mercy on me." That's miraculous. That's miraculous. So it says that the man himself, he was so hopped up and the adrenaline was going through him every day that they tried to even bind him to keep him from hurting himself, to keep him away from the country. And it says that chains could not even hold him. The fetters and the, what's it say in the King James? Fetters and chains. It says that they were plucked off. He basically broke those chains. Now, I'm not sure if they used, you know, different types of chains. I don't have much experience in them. I do know that there's obviously larger ones, some that can hold a boat. You see pictures of these great cruise ships, and they have, you know, these chains coming off to hold the anchor. I'm sure it wasn't like that. But they also have these small chains that I can feel pretty tough, and I can bend those as well. But I think these were meant to kind of hold a grown man down. And he was unable to be tamed. He was unable to be tamed. And night and day, he was crying in the tombs. Insane. And when he saw Jesus, he came to him and ran to him. He said, "Have mercy on me." And what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? He didn't just say, you prophet, you wise person, you wise man. He called him the Son of God. And that was a big deal. That was a very big deal. He said, I command you, or I plead with you, please do not torment me. Don't come here and don't bring judgment upon me. Don't throw me in to cast me out of this life into the lake of fire. Please have mercy on me. And Jesus told him to come out of the man, the unclean spirits. And before they came out, he asked him what his name was and called himself Legion. So, miraculous event, miraculous happening. And I want us to think about our own lives and our own souls. And some of us who were saved at an older age, sometimes you kind of are able to see things in a different light than those of us who were saved at a young age. I was saved when I was 10 years old. So I was pretty much a baby. And I pray that, our kids that are growing up here, as Brother Corey mentioned, I pray that they're saved at a young age as well. I pray that they don't have to go through life without knowing God and going through school and end up getting a job later on, getting married and raising kids without knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that for our children, and I pray that they seek the Lord's in the day of their youth. However, some people that were saved a little bit further out in life, you're able to kind of see the contrast of what life is like before you're saved versus after you're saved. Just a show of hands, how many people were saved after they were 18? Okay, so you can kind of relate to knowing the difference between, being saved and being lost. Whereas some of us were 7, 8, 9, and 10. My wife was saved when she was 7, and that's a baby. She was old enough to know that she was without God, but that's about it. You know what I mean? And I was 10. So a lot of the things that happened to me in my life and the discouragement and everything that I've had has happened after I was saved. Sometimes I envy you that were saved a little bit later in life. I envy that you were able to have this miraculous thing happen and you were able to touch the throne of God and you were able to see the contrast whenever you were saved. You kind of hit the ground running, much like the Apostle Paul did. He was a grown man when he was saved. And he was on the road to Damascus and he was heading one direction in life and God just turned him around in totally opposite direction. And he hit the ground running. And I hear about those testimonies, and I'm thankful for your testimonies. Those of you here and were saved at an older age. My mother was one of those. She was saved when she was 19, and she can tell you about, just the difference in life, the difference in the thought process. And this man had a miraculous change happen to him, so miraculous that everybody saw it, and everybody knew about it. And they not only saw and they registered what happened, but they were scared of what happened. Everybody knew about this man. Much like the blind Bartimaeus, as we talked the other Wednesday night, they knew who he was. That's why he's named. And that's why he's significant in the scriptures. This man, everybody in the land of the Gadarenes, they knew that this was the crazy guy that was living in the tombs. He was living in the mountains. And here he is in his right mind, and he's attributing this to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, this man. Well, how could this be? Maybe he truly is the Son of God. And that scared him. And they begged Jesus and his disciples. He said, please leave. Please leave. And the man from Gadarene just kind of looked around. I'm ad-libbing here. Maybe he did this. And he looked around and he said, I got to go with you guys. I'm not going to be accepted here. And Jesus would not allow him to go. He said to go to your friends and your family and to your city and tell them. Tell them what's happened to you. Show them the evidence. Show them what God has done for you. Much like the woman at the well. and how that she met a man that told her all things. And her testimony was to her people that to come see a man. The same testimony that this man from Gadarene has. And we don't really read about him later in the scriptures, but I think that just his testimony was enough for people to believe in Jesus Christ. There's another reading I want to look into in the 107th Psalm. So Psalm 107, I believe we'll read from the 8th verse until the 14th verse. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. But then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And if you read that, the full chapter of the 107th Psalm, it keeps repeating that. God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be lifted up, and he's worthy to be worshipped. The account here is writing about those that were chained down in their sin, chained down in darkness. And Jesus came to them, and he lifted them up out of that darkness. He broke their chains, and he freed them. And that's what he does to us. And that's what he's done through his divine sacrifice. He asks that we believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as we heard in Sunday school, our response to that good news is to believe and ask God to help us to repent. And then he does the work. He does the work. But just like this man from Gadarene, just like so many others and so many other testimonies we've heard, Jesus is able to break those chains. And those chains can represent a lot of things. They can represent addictions. You know, I've heard about people that were addicted to this drug and that drug. And even at Outreach, when we were a young, I guess we were mission still at this time, we were able to do some things a little bit different because we were worshiping in a place in Plainfield, and we actually allowed some men to come and live at the church for a period of time. It was a special circumstance, but we were able to meet with them and counsel them, and I wasn't a part of that. I was too young. But I remember their testimonies of how that God helped them through their addiction. They were addicted to drugs and alcohol and things of this life. And through the salvation experience that God gave them, he also delivered them from those tendencies to do those things. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. But I want to tell you, because of their faith and because of their willingness and their desire to want to put those things away, God assisted them in doing that. But he's not going to make us leave those things down. Some other chains besides addictions, they could be tendencies to, as John says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Just the influence of the world. We can have the chains of the outside influence holding us down. And those outside influences could be friends and family, could be places we're not supposed to be, and just a heart that's drawn to those things. Our desire is that God would break those chains and allow us to move away from them. And he's able to do that, and he's a mighty God. He's able to save. He's able to take us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. But it's up to us to believe that he can do it. You know, it's a difficult road. It's a difficult road to serve the Lord sometimes. I've heard it preached, and I've heard it put a certain way, that there's three different ways that the devil influences our heart, or we influence our heart ourselves. The first way is just our carnal nature. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians and other places that our heart and our mind and everything about our carnality is an enemy or an enmity against God. Everything about us, God saves our soul. Once you're saved by God's grace, your soul is tethered to God. He looks at you and he sees the blood of his Son. But he doesn't save your body. Your body is still something that you have to fight with. And it's something that you still have to battle with. And it's something that you still have to try to bring under subjection with the Lord's help. You know, our bodies and our souls are at constant war within themselves. It talks about that in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul talks about a battle. And those things that he wishes that he could do, he just can't find a way to do it. And those the things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. It's hard. It's a hard battle. But I want to tell you that's just something that God can help you through. And another thing that gets in our way is our Christian walk is not only ourselves, but our outside influences. You know, those people we find ourselves with, the places that we go, the things that we're doing. We all have positive and negative influences in our life. Not only do we have to deal with what's inside, but we have to deal with what's outside as well. I want to tell you that God has a way to deliver you from those circumstances. It says in the scriptures that if there's people you shouldn't be around, people that bring you down, to mark them. And try to stay away. Try to keep your distance from them. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And that's something that it's hard to do, especially if the person that is hurting you is somebody that's close to you. And I want to tell you that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother that can help you and give you the right things to say and the right way to go about it. But guard your heart and do not let them steal your peace. And the third influence is the principalities and the power of the air, Satan himself. We've heard it preached this morning and brought up that Satan is not omnipresent. But I tell you what, there's a lot of demons. And there's a lot of principalities. And they are at war with God. And it talks about what they do. And Peter, he says that the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lion's not going to go after the fastest and the strongest of the herd. He's going to go after the sixth slowest one. You know, I've heard it said, if I was being chased by a bear or a lion, I just have to be faster than you. You know what I mean? So he's going to go after the ones that he can get a foothold on. He's going to go after the ones that are weak. So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're putting our mind and our heart in subjection, if we're not allowing the things of the world to come in and influence us, it's more difficult for the devil and Satan to get a foothold in our life. And we can find ourselves leaning upon Christ and leaning upon the things that he can do for us. Not only can he break the chains of sin and break the chains of just the enmity that between God and man that was put there in the Garden of Eden, but he can also break those things even after we're saved. He can break those chains of doubt. He can break those chains of addiction. He can break those chains of whatever we're struggling with. If we put our faith and trust in him, and it does take work. James says, if a man have faith without works, can that faith save him? Well, what's he talking about? Because we heard this morning about all you need to be saved is faith. Well, there's a difference between the faith that God can give and an empty faith that we can drum up in ourselves. The faith that God puts in us gives us a desire and a stronghold and a desire to work for Him. And there's evidence that outpours from your heart and your soul that just cannot be held within, and you have to do something for God. And it desires you to study. It desires for you to draw close to the Lord, to talk with Him on a daily basis. That's the saving faith that God has to give, and it's not a blind faith that we have to muster up. So often we look at these scriptures and we hear people in the world say, just have faith, just have faith. Well, you need God's faith. Not a faith and not a positive attitude. You need the Lord to intervene. And I hope this is making sense. And I hope you can understand what I'm talking about, because there's a difference between mind over matter and a difference between what God can do in your life. You see, the problem within your soul, the problem that was put there in the Garden of Eden when we fell from God and we fell from our relationship, it cannot be fixed by yourself. The influence has to come from without, because there's nothing good within me at all that can fix my problems, that can fix my relationship with God. The only thing I can do is respond to an outside influence. And my response to that outside influence is my response to Jesus Christ coming down and touching my heart and Him drawing me to Him. And not only during salvation, but after salvation on a continual daily basis. Paul says that daily he has to mortify the deeds of the flesh, mortify his mind, and put to death who he used to be so that he can put on Christ. And that putting on of Christ is something that comes from without. Comes not from you, but comes from God. So if we think that we can go through this life on our own or even without coming to church, we're fooling ourselves, because we need Him. We need His scriptures. We need His spirit. We need God in order to combat everything in this life. We need God. And the good thing is that God knows that. And not only does He expect us to try to follow after Him and have our desire to follow after Him, He also gives us a down payment. And He gives us the earnest of His Spirit. As it says in Corinthians, He places within your heart, once you're saved, His Spirit. And it's His Spirit that can draw you to Him. It's His Spirit that can lead you in the direction you need to go. It's His Spirit that can help you to break those chains. Break those chains of life. Break those chains of your cares of this world, so that you can cast all your cares upon Him that has big enough shoulders to take it. He has the ability to fulfill all your needs. He has the ability to take away all things and put in you a new life. I love that verse of scripture when Jesus was there and He says, "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. Those things that were old, I take away. And I put in a new heart. And not only a new heart, but a new covenant. A new promise would I make with you. My people, which were not my people, I will call you by name and you will be my people. And I can go to Him and He can be my Abba Father. And I can call out to Him in the middle of the night when nobody else is awake and nobody else knows what I'm feeling except for me and God. I have a Father and an advocate in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for His wonderful works and His love towards men, as His mercy endures forever. And I'm thankful that he has power to pull off those chains of addiction, pull off those chains of sin, pull off those chains of doubt, of anxiety, of cares, of whatever we have in this world, and he can rip them off in a miraculous way. Oh, that my faith would increase, that I might see what they saw. Who are they? I'm talking about the people that were in the land of the Gadarenes. I want to see a miracle like that. And I tell you what, he does those types of miracles still. He does. He even asked the Pharisees and those who were surrounding him before he healed that man that was lowered in by his friends in the bed, before he even told him to get up and walk. He says, "My son, that your sins be forgiven you." And they had, a big to-do about him forgiving sins. And he asked them, "Is it easier to forgive sins or to tell this man to take up his bed and walk?" And while they were thinking, he told him to get up and walk. Amen. My Jesus can do the greatest of all miracles. He can do a work in your heart. And he can pull you out of total despair. You know, I don't believe in total depravity like the Calvinists do. Not in a way that we just have no hope at all. But we are at the bottom of the well. I want us to understand that. You know, you cannot be saved on your own. So I agree to a point of that teaching. You are at the bottom of the well and Jesus has to pull you out. But I want to tell you that he's able to, no matter how deep you are. You could be 10,000 leagues. I guess that's how they measure, how deep in the ocean you can go. I don't 20,000 leagues under sea. I liked reading that when I was a kid. I guess they measure in feet now, right? But or fathoms. But you're down deep in that hole, and you cannot get up. And it's only by the mercy and the power and just the sheer will of Jesus Christ that he wants you to. I'm thankful I serve a God like that. I want to encourage us to have a faith, at faith, like we should have. You know, a faith that not only does one or two of us believe it, but we all believe it, and we've experienced the goodness of God. And whatever might be standing in your way, God has a way of removing mountains. God has a way of moving mountains. You know, I really do believe that scripture that says, "You have not because you ask not." I really do believe it. And even though we ask and we might, when we pray to the Lord, we might ask him in passing, or even as our pastor mentioned, you know, we do need to remember one another in prayer and really take these prayer requests serious. But when we pray for ourselves, we pray for our loved ones, and we have burdens for them ourselves, let's not just ask in passing, but let's ask believing that he's able to do it. You know what? He's able to do it. He's able to do it. I really wanted that to sink in. I need that to sink into my own heart, because sometimes I put God in a tiny box and I wrap him up and say, "Isn't he cute? He can do these certain things, but I don't think he's, he can't do that." You know, he doesn't heal people like he used to. You know, somebody that's has cerebral palsy, he couldn't allow them to be, live a normal life. He can't do that. I tell you what, he can. I still believe that he's literally talking about a literal mountain. I think if he wanted to, for his purpose, he could pick up Mount Everest and put it in the middle of the ocean. I don't know why he'd want to do that, but I believe he could do it. But he told his apostles, if you have the faith, not of a mustard seed, but of a grain of a mustard seed, you could tell to this mountain to be moved, and it would move for you. So I want to tell us to have the faith that we need to have that he can do it. But just realize sometimes if it's not happening, it's not because he can't, it's because he says no. And that's okay too. You know, how many times did Paul ask in the scriptures? Did he say he asked in the scriptures for his thorn in the flesh to be removed? At least three or four. And God told him no. But not always is his answer no. But if it is no, just remember, God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Now, if somebody asks in faith, believing to be saved, he will save. He's promised that. He's promised that. That's a doctrine that we need to hold to. If you believe and you meet God's conditions, you will be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So let's have faith to know that he is able and willing and wanting to, and he's promised that he will do it. He's not going to turn any away, but if he's turned you away, it's because you've turned him away. And he will cast those who do not believe in the lake of fire. God himself does that. We warn sinners and we warn those who are unrepentant to flee from the wrath that is to come. What wrath are we talking about? We're talking about God's wrath. God's wrath. So it is God that does that. But I want to tell you, the same God that has wrath is the same one that has love. And you can't have love and not have wrath, and vice versa. That's another topic. But I appreciate the attention tonight. And I pray that we can have the faith that we need to have to know that Jesus has power over whatever chains that's holding us down. And he has the power to save. He has the power to heal. He has the power to forgive. He can do whatever he likes. Let's just have the faith we need to have. Turn over to our pastor. Mm-hmm.